floating down to the bottom of the Aegean Sea when what he assumed to be to his demise, his watery grave, and then he's swallowed by a great fish. We're only one chapter into this little prophetic book, and we've already had illustrated for us several invaluable lessons. The first is that past obedience doesn't cover present disobedience. If you're in the midst of disobedience, it doesn't matter what you did for the Lord years ago. He's concerned with your present state. And so you can't count on that. You just need God's grace in the moment. You can be a successful prophet 1 minute, and the first time you say no, boom, just that quickly, you're outside of God's will. It's that quick. We also learned, we talked about this last week, if you were here in the great blizzard, you made it. We learned that you can run, but you can't hide from God. Now, we kind of qualified that last week. We talked about the omnipresence of God. In one sense, you can't run from God because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. David said, I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. I go to the highest heavens, you're there. I can't escape you. So in that sense, you cannot run from God's presence, but you can run from his felt presence. And his felt presence is that sense of you can stay away from where God is. If you know there's somebody that you don't like and they might show up at a party, what do? You don't go to that party, right? And so if you don't want to run into God, well, you don't go to church, or you leave your Bible closed, or you stay out of prayer, you avoid prayer. You can run with a rough and rowdy crowd, but you can't run from God's love. You can run from the truth of God's word, but it still remains true, whether you agree with it or not, or whether you want to follow it at the moment or not. It's still true. But you cannot run from God's love. And it sounds a bit strange, but I believe that God sent this storm in Jonah chapter 1 because he loved Jonah. I believe if Jonah had been able to sail to Tarshish, there was going to be some things outside of God's will that would have been very disastrous for him. And God loved him, and so he put a stop to the journey. And as strange as it may sound, when Jonah's thrown overboard, God sent the great fish because he loved Jonah. It wasn't his punishment. Okay, so you've really messed up now. Spend 3 days in the belly of a fish. It was deliverance. Jonah was now drowning in the sea, and the fish actually saved him. You cannot run from God's love. God loved Jonah, but I want you to know the other side of that truth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God loves you, but it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And because I want nothing more in life than to avoid falling into the hands of the living God and going through that terrifying experience, I'm interested today in finding out how Jonah got there. How did Jonah get to this place in his life where he's running from the presence of God and running from the Word of God? So let's read our text together this morning. It's in Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel, and he'd stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, that's some bad luck, isn't it? Then they said to him, "Tell us, who is to blame for this trouble we're in? What's your business? Where are you from? What's your country, and what people are you from?" And he answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, what is this you've done? When the men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. And so they said to him, what should we do to you to calm this sea that's against us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will quiet down for you. I know that I'm to blame for this violent storm that's against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. And so they called out to the Lord, please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and nights. Now, unfortunately, our introduction to Jonah is at the point in his life where we're literally watching everything fall apart. You know, that's not the time to meet someone when they show up and everything's going crazy, everything's falling apart. And so that's what we know of Jonah. But before his misadventures that we run into here in this book, we had looked at a couple weeks ago that this man had lived a godly, solid, what we might call a Christian life. He was a prophet of the Lord, and he'd been successful in his prophecy. And there were two things that make that possible, and we talked about it last week. If you were here, you can get it online, but there are two things that are necessary: the presence of God and the truth of his word. Jonah was running from the presence of God. Three times we just read, or four times in this passage, it says that he was trying to flee from God's presence. So he was leaving God's presence. Literally in Hebrew, it says the face of God, translated as presence of God. So he had left God, this face-to-face relationship that he had with God, and he was running from God's word. God told him to do something, and he didn't want to do it. And so these are the two things that were most important in Jonah's life. These were the two things that made him a prophet. And so if we're going to stick with this nautical motif of Jonah and ships and seas and whales and all of that, then we might call these anchors. These were anchors that held Jonah's life, that kept him moored to God's will, right? And so if you want to stay in God's will, then you make sure that you're daily in the presence of God and listening to his word. And that'll keep you on the right path. Those anchors are described for us later in the book of Hebrews, eight centuries later, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. I'm going to read from the Message. When God wanted to guarantee his promise, he gave his word. A rock solid guarantee. Now, this was exactly what Pastor Jeff was just sharing with us, and he hadn't heard this message yet. God gave his word a rock solid guarantee. God can't break his word. Now, let me qualify that. It's not in the sense of there's something that God can't do, that's something that is impossible. You've heard of the question, can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? Well, that's just dumb, okay? And so God's very nature is truth. And so in that sense, he can't go against it. It would be going against who he is. And so when you say, well, Pastor Jeff said he wrote the scriptures, and then he checked it against himself, well, we think, well, that's not any checks and balances there. You know, the reason why we create checks and balances in our government, for instance, because we don't trust anybody, right? This branch doesn't trust this branch, who doesn't trust this branch. And so we have to check. But if the one who created his word is only true and always true, then he's the only system that doesn't need a check or a balance. And so God can't break his word, and because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. If God said it, it's true, and it's always true. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope, the truths of these promises, to grab this promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. Other versions say that it is an anchor for the soul. It is what holds us. It is what keeps us. Reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God. So there are those same two anchors that I told you about in Jonah's life. The presence of God, and then when you go into the presence of God, receiving His truth, receiving His word, receiving His commands. In our crazy, topsy-turvy world where everything changes daily, only God remains unchangeable. When our world is filled with storms, we can have hope, a lifeline which we can grab on with two hands, an anchor that will hold us. God is the only thing that doesn't change. My phone, as soon as I figure it out, they change something. As soon as I think I've got our government figured out, something changes. Everything changes except God. God Himself and the word that He speaks, these are the only things in the world that you can hold on to constantly, consistently. These at one point were very important to Jonah, but as I said before, he'd cut the ropes to hold those anchors that were holding him in God's will. He cut them. I think we can safely assume that Jonah never started out, never intended to be eaten by a whale. I mean, it doesn't say in there, but I'm assuming that Jonah didn't get on the boat and say, you know, it would be really cool on this trip if I spent 3 days in a belly of a whale. Jonah never set as a goal of his life to one day run from the God he'd spent his life serving. And the truth that had been the focus of his whole life to ignore it. That was never his goal when he started out. And I'm probably safe in assuming that it was never his goal to be the fodder of jokes and children's books. Now, I would like to be the hero of a comic book, but that's different. Have you ever seen the Jonah books? You know, when he's floating down, he's like, and he's got bubbles coming out of his mouth. Who wants that to be their signature look? In fact, he's been for years the poster boy of running from God. That is until Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 the prodigal son parable. And no one was happier in heaven than Jonah that day. Now there's somebody else they can tell stories about, and they don't have to talk about me all the time. So Jonah didn't start out going that direction, but now we're reading that he's there. How did he get there? That's my question. What happened in his life? I call it the drift. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must therefore pay even more attention. He's talking about in the latter days, where in our times. We must pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. So that we don't drift away. So what happens when you cut the ropes that on the anchors that are holding you in the storm? What happens? You begin to drift. You begin to move away from that place. And so Jonah has cut those two anchors, the presence of God and the word of God. He's cut those, and now he's drifting. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and again in verse 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, verse 3. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Now that's really all we know about Jonah's account. I mean, if we're going to talk about how he got there, we can only speculate. But I decided, though, since I've been there, and probably since you've been there, we could talk about this from our own personal experience. None of us, now we're all like Jonah, we love God. We're here on a Sunday morning because we love God and we want to serve Him. None of us start out with the big no-nos. None of us say, you know what, today is a good day to break all 10 commandments. I mean, go big or go home. We're gonna start with one and make it to 10. We don't do that, right? It starts with the little things. It starts with disobedience to a small command. It starts with failure to do a little thing that God tells you to do. And we just convince ourselves it's not that big of a deal. These are small things. These are little things. God doesn't really care. But He's told us to do it, so He must care. So we don't do it. Then it's a little bit easier next time to disobey God. Something a little bit bigger comes along, and we said, well, God didn't shoot me with lightning last time. I can take this next step, and so on and so forth. And then, of course, we don't ever start running from God. I mean, we're here in church. We're not running from God, but we do say, you know what, it'd just be easier not to go to church today. It'd be easier not to go to Bible study this week. It would not be easier not to go to the men's group. I just don't really have time to read the Bible today, or I don't have time to spend in prayer. And so we begin to get used to life on our own, doing it our way. It's a drift. It doesn't start out with the big stuff. It starts with the little stuff. Our nation, I think, is a perfect example. When we didn't start with gay marriage and abortion, that would have never flown. We started years ago with tinkering with the idea of maybe we're not created by a personal God. We started years ago with removing prayer from school. We started years ago with no-fault divorce. You name the category. It didn't start out where we are now. We've just come a long way, baby, right? So the further we drift, the further we get away from where God wants us, the easier it is to disobey. And then before you know it, you're like this prophet. You're way outside of God's will. You're running to the other ends of the earth. Never would have pictured himself there, but here he is. How did he get there? Little by little. I know you're not an Old Testament prophet, and neither am I. And so we think, well, okay, but we got different standards. God holds us to different standards. God holds those Old Testament prophets to really a high bar and gives us a really low bar. Not true. This is as low as you can get. These are the two primary things that make us Christians, the presence of God and the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you, with everything that's in me this morning, practice daily the presence of God. Go to Him. Meet with Him. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. Thank Him. Praise Him. Worship Him. Even if it's just for moments. If you have to snatch a moment here and there, if it has to be in your car on the way to work, get in His presence. And every day, feed on His Word. Every day. Don't just read this out of some religious obligation that you feel that you have. These are the words of life. These are the promises that the book of Hebrews was telling us that we grab onto with both hands. These are the things that keep us afloat. This is the truth of the universe. This is the truth about who you are. This is the truth about what God has done for you. This is the truth about what God thinks about you. This is the truth about your marriage. This is the truth about your finances. This is the truth about your health. This is truth. So consume it and let it consume you. Again, moments. If you've got moments, take them. But get in God's Word. If Jonah had left those two anchors intact, he wouldn't be in the belly of a whale. He'd have been following, we would have been reading the book of Jonah, how he was awesome, and it would have been a superhero comic book. And he'd have had a big J on his chest and a cape instead of that guy floating down with bubbles coming out of his mouth. Okay, I warned that one out. So, look at verse 5. When the Lord sends a storm, and notice that the Lord did send the storm. The Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea. When the storm of the Lord shows up, all hands are on deck except one. Verse 5, the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they threw their ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. And meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and he'd stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. One commentary I read this week said that the way it's written in Hebrew suggests that the captain of the ship only found him because he was snoring so loudly. I don't know if that's true, but it's funny. You can imagine him snoring while the ship's going down all around him. But it reminds me how exhausting it is to run from God. I mean, if anything in this world will drain you, that will drain you. Two things Jonah loved most: the presence of God, the Word of God. he had now abandoned. The thing that he'd given his life to, this ministry that he'd spent, I don't know how old he is, but let's say 30 years pursuing. Now he just thrown it all away. What Jonah is going through is a divorce. In Latin, the word divorce is two words, di, which is two, and vorce, which means to cut, separate, or rip. It literally, the word means rip in two. Jonah's had these two things that he centered his life around. He's ripped it out of his soul. He's ripped it out of his heart. And so he's grieving. He's spiritually, emotionally, physically exhausted. Been pastoring for, I don't know, 25 years now. And I've discovered that when people are going through trauma, when people are going through grief or divorce or loss, they are quickly exhausted. They're just spent. And they're just like a bag of bones walking around. There's no life in their soul, and it drains them physically. And, of course, they're sad, so there's an emotional cost as well. And so it just drains you. Jonah, I think, is there. That's why I think he's down. It's not because he doesn't care. He's wasted. He's down at the bottom of the boat. He's sleeping. Now, he's a man like all of us. He's made mistakes in the past. This isn't Jesus on the Sea of Galilee in a boat sleeping. Remember, Jesus slept on a boat because he's God. He's like, whatever, you know, storm, I don't care. This is different. Jonah's different. Jonah's a man like all of us. He's made mistakes in the past. He's not perfect. And in the past, when he'd made a mistake, just like the Lord does with you and me, the Spirit speaks to us. The Lord pricks our conscience, and there's a little voice inside of us that says, hey, that wasn't right. This isn't right. Don't go there, right? The still small voice of the Lord. We call it the conscience. Paul talks about it as well. For some reason, I told my kids before, I said, listen, you know that little voice in your head that says don't do it? Listen to that voice. It's smarter than you. They don't believe me, but they'll find out if they don't. So Jonah's, for whatever reason, decided I'm not listening to my conscience. I'm not listening to the voice of the Lord. And so he'd been ignoring God's voice. God said, go to Nineveh, and he didn't. He ran. And so now we run into what Paul calls in 1 Timothy, when he was warning Timothy about this. He says, those whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Consciences that have been seared as with a hot iron. And so Paul is painting a picture of the human conscience. And if you can imagine a poker that's held into the fire until it's red hot, till it is burning hot, and then pulled out, and you touch it. That's the picture Paul wants us to see. When that happens, obviously it burns. The nerves that are touched in the skin feel pain, which God gives us pain so that we'll know to stop doing whatever we're doing, right? And so but the nerves are damaged, and if the burn is significant enough, those nerve endings never grow back. And so the scar become, the nerves underneath the skin die, and the scar, resulting scar, becomes numb and without feeling or without sensitivity. So you can touch the scar and not even feel it. That's what Paul's talking about with the conscience when he says some people's consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, hopefully, what happens when we go against the Word of God, when we go against what God's known will to us, at first it's like touching something that's hot, and we recoil, and we realize that that's painful, that's bad. And you know, like your kids when they were little, and they touched hot things, and they learn, don't touch hot things. Things on the stove tend to be hot, don't go there, right? Knives tend to be sharp, don't touch them, those types of things. Plugs on the walls look like fun things to stick things into. Don't do it, right? My brother learned that. Fortunately, he had a plastic-handled screwdriver. Otherwise, it was shocking. Now, hopefully, that's what we learn. And we learn our lesson and we stay away. But over time, if we refuse to learn the lesson and we keep going back to that hot thing, then Paul says our consciences, they're still there. They still work, but they're seared. We know they're no longer sensitive to the Spirit. They no longer listen to the Spirit. And so we no longer listen to the Lord. That's where Jonah is. Jonah is asleep at the bottom of this boat because he is a seared conscience. He's exhausted, and he has a seared conscience. God's been speaking to him this whole time. This isn't the only time God said, talk to him in verse 2, get up and go to Nineveh. Throughout this whole time while Jonah's running, Jonah is doing this. La, 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 la. I'm not listening, God. I'm not listening, God. I'm not going, God. I'm not going, God. God was after him. By now, Jonah's conscience is seared. He's not even listening to God. He's ignoring God. And you may be there at this moment. There's that one thing that God keeps bringing up to you over and over. I want you to do this. I want you to stop doing that. Whatever it is, and you probably know exactly by the Spirit right now exactly what I'm talking about, but you have ignored God's voice for so long, it's no longer an issue to you. It doesn't mean it's not an issue to God. It just means you're no longer listening to him. You've ignored him about that thing for so long that you're convinced it must not be that big of a deal. But I'm telling you, if it's disobedience, it's a big deal. You've simply become insensitive to the voice of God. Your conscience in that area has been seared. And it's not a good thing. Now, there is good news. God doesn't give up on us. Did you know that? I want you to see that this storm was sent by God not as punishment for Jonah. God loved Jonah so much that he was going to stop that ship from going to Tarshish. And then when the guys threw him overboard and he's sinking to the bottom and he's got the bubbles. Did I say that? We read in verse 17, God appointed a huge fish to go swallow him. Can you imagine the fish lining up for that? They're like, God, don't send me. I don't want to eat that. That's a runaway prophet. I only like good prophets or whatever. And so, but that was because God loved him, and it wasn't punishment, it was deliverance. It was a deliverance at this point from the ocean, from drowning. So anyway, so here's Jonah sleeping on the boat. God doesn't give up on him, just like God's not going to give up on you. Even though Jonah's not listening to God, even though Jonah's conscience is seared, God's still talking. The problem is Jonah's refused to listen to God, so God comes around with a plan B. Plan B is a pagan sailor. And what's interesting about this, and so I want you to catch, this is a brilliant stroke of irony in this book. God speaks prophetically through a pagan sailor to a prophet that was running from God. You see that? That's funny. I mean, you'll catch it later and you'll be like, wow, that's cool. So if you look at verse 6 and you look at verse 1, in the Hebrew, God says to Jonah, arise, call out to Nineveh for their wickedness, right? Arise, call out. Those are the words in Hebrew. And then in verse 6, the captain comes to Jonah and says the exact same words. Arise, call out to your God, and maybe he'll save us. Now, can you imagine the jolt with which Jonah woke up? The last thing he heard God say now is being spoken to him audibly. God spoke to him very clearly in the very beginning of this book, rise and go. And so he'd heard it, and now he's running from God. He hasn't listened to God again. He's shut God out. He turned the switch off. And now this pagan sailor comes and says the exact same things to him, like an echo, like he's being haunted. Like, can I not get away from you, God? Now he's even got pagan sailors serving him, speaking for him. That doesn't get your attention. Nothing will. And so now Jonah's awake. His conscience is beginning to reawaken. But Jonah has a long road back. There's two things I want you to see about his road. The first is the shame that comes with running from God here. As Jonah is now awake and he wipes the sleep from his eyes, he stumbles to the upper deck. He begins to realize what real predicament they were in, how bad this storm really was. This place is going down. And so what's funny, though, is as soon as he walks on the upper deck, he is met with this barrage of questions. I mean, you can look at them in verse 8. They list them there. Who's responsible for this? What's your business? Where are you from? What's your nationality? Where are your people? And these hardened sailors have been in storms before. They ain't never seen anything like this. This one's got them scared. They know, I mean, these are superstitious men. And so they know that something divine is underfoot. This is not just your ordinary storm. There's somebody or something behind this. And so that's why they're throwing these questions at Jonah. That's why they're casting lots. They know something's up. And so Jonah, when he comes up on deck, they ask him all these questions. He answers all the questions except one. He says, well, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh. I'm from Israel and all of that kind of thing. But he refuses, or he doesn't answer, his occupation. They say, what is your business? What do you do? He doesn't answer that question. The reason he can't answer that question, I think, is because, I mean, his pat answer for years when people say, hey, so what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a prophet of God. He can't say it anymore. He's given that up. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know what he does. Now he's in this terrible storm, and he needs a word from God, and he reaches into his bag of tricks, and there's nothing, because he's refused to listen to God. He's run from God's presence. He's ignored God's word, and so he has no word from God for these men. He can't say, you know what? The Lord's telling me that we're going to make it through this if we'll just have faith. If you'll come to faith in the Lord, he's going to deliver us. He can't say that because he can't get into God's presence. He's run from it. He has no word for these men. He has no word about this storm. This isn't going to last. He can't say any of that. He has no word for himself. He's got nothing. I don't know how many times in my life God has spoken to me in a time of crisis or a time of danger or a time of distress. God has spoken his word to me. Sometimes it's through the Bible. Sometimes it's just through the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's through a brother or sister that has a prophetic word and says, you know, I was praying for you and the Lord showed me this or whatever. And how many times that has seen me through a difficult time. Just hearing a word from God, knowing that he knows where I am, that he's in control, and he cares about me. Can you relate to that? How many of you have received that in your life? Somebody's said something to you from the Lord in a difficult time, and it's gotten you through. How sad to be in Jonah's position right now where all he needs is a word from God. But he didn't have anything. What's interesting, 7 centuries after this, the Apostle Paul finds himself in very similar circumstances, actually in the same Aegean Sea, probably in a very place similar to where Jonah was, you know, and the ship's going down in a storm, and Paul's, he's a prisoner, he's going to Rome, and so the sailors are decided, you know what, we've got to, what we're going to do is we're going to kill all of the prisoners and throw them overboard. And Paul goes to the presence of God, and Paul receives a word from the presence of God, and he stands up and he says to the sailors in verse 34 of chapter 27 in Acts, not one of you will lose a single hair on his head. And they believed him, and so they didn't kill him, obviously. They didn't kill Luke and all the other people that were with him. And so now we have all of the epistles and we have the Gospel of Luke because one man went into the presence of God and fulfilled his prophetic ministry. Jonah, in the same situation, forfeits his prophetic ministry. You can almost hear Jonah's shame. What do you do for a living? Got nothing. The inevitable result is despair. He's gone against all that he's believed in. He's brought shame to the Lord. He's brought shame to his family. He's lost his ministry. He's let God down. Have you ever been in that place where you feel like you've done all those things? Whose voice do you hear? Do you hear God's voice or do you hear the devil's voice? The devil is so much louder for some reason. Have you discovered that? 10 people can tell you wonderful things, and one person says a little negative thing. Which do you focus on? That negative thing. When the enemy says you've done it now, It's too late now. You've gone too far now. And so Jonah now is in despair. Look at verse 12 with me again. He answered them. They said, what should we do? And he says, well, pick me up and throw me into the sea so it may quiet down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this violent storm that is against you. Jonah's mind, there's nothing left for him. He certainly didn't feel like God had any use for him, and so he assumed that God sent this storm to kill him, and so he just gave up. Whatever I was, whatever I might have become, it's gone now. Just throw me overboard. Now, two lessons. We're going to close here with this. Two lessons, I think, that God wants us to see from this scripture reading this morning. First is for those of us who have allowed our consciences to become seared. We've given up the fight. We run from the Lord. And the enemy is speaking shame over us, telling us that we're unlovable, that we're unforgivable, that we've gone too far, we've done too much. God has no use for you. You're no longer useful in his kingdom. Maybe God's been speaking to you and telling you, no, that's not true, that's not true, that's not what I think about you, that's not what I think about you, but you haven't been listening. And so you've been ignoring his voice for so long, you can't hear him say, that's not how I feel about you. And so that's all right, because God used a pagan sailor to speak to Jonah. So this morning, he's going to use me to speak to you, a preacher boy in Sanger, Texas, and I'm going to tell you, get up, call on your God. Get up and call on your God. Quit sleeping in the bottom. I know you're depressed. I know it's been rough. Get up, call on your God. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 10. I want to read this to you, because it is one of the most powerful passages, I think, in the New Testament. But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. By grace, you're saved. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. But what I want you to see, especially, is verse 7. So that, why this God who's abundant in mercy, why he did what he did through Jesus on the cross, why he sent his son, why Jesus agreed to come, why Jesus went to the cross, why Jesus faced the persecution he faced. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, that's now, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What I want you to see is people will say, well, you can't offer God anything. You can't do anything for God. And I guess that's true in one big theological sense, but it's not true in another sense. There is something you can do for God. God wants to show you off. God can say all day long in the Bible, I'm a good God, I'm a loving God, I'm a forgiving God. I give people second chances. Those are just words on a page. If he can pick you up and show you off to the world as a shining example of his immeasurable grace in Christ Jesus, and people can see you and say, my word, he really does take sinners and give them a second chance. He really does offer grace to people that are beyond hope. Look at that guy. If God can use him, that's exactly what God wants to do with you. So you do have something to offer God, yourself, so that he can show you to the world. When the world says, what does forgiveness look like? And he can say, right here, look at this guy. What does redemption look like? What does a second chance look like? What does a third chance look like? God will show you. You're a trophy of his grace. But you've got to come back to him. So I'm saying to you this morning, get up. Call on your God. He He's got a purpose for you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're in the bottom of that boat. You've just got to hear God's voice. If you can't hear God's voice, then you've got to hear my voice. Get up and come back to him. The second lesson, I said there were two. There's another one. And this is more of a warning to those of us that are beginning to drift. We're starting the drift. I know that that thing that I mentioned before, you've convinced yourself it's not that big of a deal. I mean, and it's probably not. In comparison to the other big sins that are out there, you're not on the front page of the paper, you're not in the police blotter. It's not that big of a deal. But if you're disobeying God, it's a big deal. So God's will right here is obedience. Outside of obedience is disobedience, and it's also outside of God's will. Anything that'll pull you outside of God's will, big or small, is a big deal. And so the Lord, if he is pricking your conscience right now about that thing that you're dealing with, that's good news. That means your conscience isn't seared, right? It means you're listening to the Lord. You hear him right now. I'm encouraging you, don't ignore him. Because you ignore him in this, then who knows where you drift. The author of Hebrews reminds us that we should therefore pay more attention to all that we've heard so that we don't drift away. So now next week, we're going to see Jonah repent from the belly of the whale. We're going to get out of chapter 1 finally. And in chapter 2, we're going to look at all of his repentance. But I'm here to say this morning, you don't have to wait till next week, okay? So don't say, well, we're going to talk about repentance next week. I'll do it then. Do it now. Will you stand up? I want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus, for your love on the cross, exemplified by your own sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that you've dealt with sin on a great scale. You've dealt with sin, and now you want to deal with sin in our lives. And so, Lord, I'm praying this morning for those that have been ignoring you, those whose consciences have become seared. We've all been there at some point, so this isn't a rarity for just a few of us in this room, but we've all been there. And so, Lord, you've been speaking to them. You've been calling them back, and they haven't been listening. And so, Lord, today I put out the call on your behalf. Get up, call on your God. Today at Robeson, I asked this question, and I had hands come up all throughout the congregation. We had about 70 people there this morning. And I said, if you're running from God, and today you're making a decision to come back to him, just show me your hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're coming back. We hear your voice. Your spirit has spoken to us. You've drawn us back to you, not out of fear, but out of love, because you love us. Lord, I don't know what it is about us that causes us to leave that love for a while, but as foolish as we are, Lord, here we are. We're coming back. Lord, I'm coming back to you today. We're coming back. Thank you, Jesus. We repent. We repent. We're sorry. We ask for your forgiveness. And we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. And so, Lord, we receive your forgiveness today. We are welcomed back into your presence. We are welcoming back those truthful promises that you've spoken over us before. Lord, they're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And we receive them again in our lives. Speak to us, I pray. Lord, don't ever let us get into that situation where we find ourselves, we don't have a word from you. We don't know your direction. We don't know your leading, Lord, but that you would speak to us in those situations because we've been in your presence. Thank you for receiving us. Thank you for pursuing us. And Lord, I'm not just in a general sense. I don't very often thank you for storms in lives, but Lord, if you've used circumstances to bring us back to this point, then they were good, and we're grateful even for those. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your pursuit. And Lord, there's some of us in this room that have that are struggling with certain issues, and you've by your Spirit even brought them up in our hearts and minds today. Our conscience has been reawakened. You've said there's that, even Pastor Jeff prophesied it this morning, that there's that one thing I've told you to do and you haven't done it yet because you are fearful. There's that one thing that I've asked you to do and you haven't done it yet because you're being disobedient. There's that one thing I've asked you to stop, to bring to me, to put at the foot of the cross, to get rid of once and for all, but you haven't done it yet. I don't want you to drift away from me. This thing is a wedge between us, the Lord says, and it is separating us. And we're not far now, but I don't want you to go any further. And so get rid of that thing that separates us. Just remove it. I've taken care of it on the cross. I can give you all the faith you need. I can give you all the courage you need. I can give you all the willpower you need. I can give you the spiritual stamina that you need if you'll just come to me and you'll bring that thing to me and you'll deal with it. But it has the potential of pulling us apart even further. Don't let it do it. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you, and I know hands would go up all over this room. But if there's something in your life that you have not followed through with in obedience to the Lord, whether it's stopping doing something or starting doing something, whatever it is, I'm encouraging you in the name of Jesus before the day is over. And maybe you just want to come up immediately after the service to this altar. Before the day is over, to do some business with God. Talk it out. Maybe you don't like what he's asking you to do. Go ahead and tell him. But you got to deal with it. You can't just ignore it. You can't run from it. It has the potential of bringing greater damage down the road. Get that barrier out. Lord Jesus, I ask for courage. I ask that you would give us spiritual strength to face those issues in our lives. We're grateful, Lord, that you've offered us the chance to come back into your presence. We're grateful, Lord, that you want to display the immeasurable riches of your grace, the kindness of Christ Jesus that we've experienced. You want to display that to the world through us. Help us, Lord, be those trophies of your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have altars open. You may not even want to talk to anybody. You just come kneel at the altar, but I'm deadly serious. Do business with God if you need to do business with God before you leave today. So grateful that you're here. Thank you for being a part of our ministry here. We pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that he would cause his face to shine upon you. He'd be gracious to you, that the Lord would turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.